blessed beyond measure. Luke 23 again this evening. Sure am thankful for them songs the young folk have sung. What a blessing tonight. It's good to be saved, ain't it?
Yeah.
Amen. Well, that's all seven of you. Amen. It's real good to be saved tonight.
Yeah.
And I sure am thankful for the goodness of the Lord in regard to salvation in my life. I'd hate to think about where I'd be if I didn't know that God had rescued me. All right? Luke 23, let's stand quickly, and we're going to get right into the Word of God this evening, if the Lord will be our helper. And you know that I need a touch from the Lord tonight, and in our voice, and then in every way possible. We need the Lord to touch us. I want to communicate some things to you tonight. Just try to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. He has been so good to us, and what He has provided and what He did for us at Calvary, amen, needs to be shouted from the rooftops. Amen. It needs to be shouted from the house of God to the other side of the county. Hallelujah, that He is a wonderful Savior, that He has done for us what no man could do for himself. Amen. It needs to be shouted tonight. And I want to do all I can. If all I can do is whisper it, I want to tell it tonight and get into the old story one more time. Luke 23, verse number 33. And we come to this verse again. The Bible said, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And boy, ain't that a statement. Amen. "And they parted his raiment and cast lots." And notice, this is the crowd that he was praying for. Amen. "Notice, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. The superscription also is written over him in the letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. The sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. When Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts, and returned, and all his acquaintance, and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things." Just simply watching the scene of Calvary. They took it all in, and that's what we've been trying to do this month, as the Lord has directed, just gazing upon Calvary, preaching the thought, why Christ died. Why did Christ go through what we just read about? Why did he die the death, the specific death, and the painful death, and even the sovereign death that he died? Why Christ died? You can be seated tonight. Heavenly Father, one more time, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I would humbly ask and bow my head in prayer, Lord, that we might receive some mercies from the God of heaven. You know the need that we have tonight to be touched. Lord, the need we have tonight of a strength that goes beyond our own. Lord, we're dealing with, Lord, we're dealing tonight with very sacred ground and a very sacred text tonight. Lord, the same that reminds us that Christ Jesus came into this world, lived among us and walked among us and taught among us. Lord, yet He laid down His life in the end for us. And so, Lord, tonight would You strengthen us within and without, that, Lord, when we pillow our head here in a little while, we could have done this text justice. And that, Lord, the scene of Calvary, Lord, would have been proclaimed and magnified as it deserves. Lord, all that You do for us, we'll thank You and we'll bless You for it. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen and amen. I'll take just a moment, since we've not done these messages on Sunday night out on the radio. I believe it's important to say tonight the text that we've just read is that scene known as Calvary. This is where the Lord Jesus, after living among us 33 and a half years, is going to end His life and lay it down in the Father's plan and pleasing the Father and doing so for many reasons and for many things, and some of which we're discussing this month, how that Christ died that wonderful day. We understand that the scene of Calvary is the scene of crucifixion. It's a scene, my friend, of agony. The cross was known as a torturous rack. It was known as a painful one. In fact, even to this day, is one of the most painful ways that a man can die. And Christ Jesus went to the cross in the Father's will, and He went there, and He went to Calvary, and He died upon the old rugged cross with love in His heart, with you and I in His mind and in His thoughts, no doubt. My friend, to please the Father, Christ endured the cross, the Bible said, and despising the shame, He went through all that the cross had demanded of Him in that hour and that day. Having gone through the ridicule, having gone through the suffering, having gone through the pain, having gone through the things that we have read about tonight, my friend has suffered like no man has ever suffered. And so we rejoice tonight in this text. And though we find an innocent man, Christ was an innocent man. He was no criminal. He was indeed, as we read there a moment ago, as the centurion testified, Christ certainly was a righteous man. Amen. In fact, He was the only righteous man that ever came and lived in this world and had a righteousness within Himself. And so surely that is the case, and that, my friend, bears true in the death that Christ died. And yet it brings us to the question we posed in recent days on why did Christ die? Amen. Why would such an innocent man have to lay his life down? Why is it that He had to go to Calvary? Why is it that He died upon the old rugged cross? We've said in these days that we've studied this text and just pondering that question, and we can answer it in three simple statements. Number one, we've said that Christ died to spoil the deeds of the devil. He died to spoil the deeds of the devil. The devil did as it were and has, as it were, laid his claim upon the fallen human race and seed of Adam. These 6,000 years, He's been the prince and the power of the air. He's been that spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. Christ would testify in His earthly life that men who are sinners, and they are of their father, the devil, and the lusts of their father they will do. And that's why drunkards drink, and that's why adulterers live in sin, and that's why our world is in the chaos that it's in tonight in sinful deeds. It's because the deeds of the devil are manifest in the lives of the human race. My friend, Christ, by going to the cross, spoiled those deeds. He provided a means whereby the chains the devil had us ensnared in, and Christ would triumph over them. And in Christ's triumph, the sinner can have victory. That victory only comes by way of the death that Christ died. Amen. Thank God tonight for Calvary. And a lot we could say tonight about why Christ died, to spoil the deeds of the devil. I'm glad I can say tonight, beyond a shadow of a doubt, and in the salvation that I know, that I know, that I know I've received from Christ, and my friend, the devil's hold on my life has been broken. Amen. His deeds have been shattered. It doesn't mean I'm perfect. It just means the devil has no claim upon my life. He cannot ruin me. He cannot wreck me. My friend, he cannot drag my ever-living soul to the devil's hell. Amen. Because Calvary covered all that. Amen. The devil sought to do. And Jesus, in his death at Calvary, spoiled the deeds of the devil. We said that Christ's death, the death that he died. Why Christ died? He died to settle the debt of the sinner. Amen. At Calvary, we find a payment that is made. A payment that, my friend, was a debt that you and I owe. It was a wage that should have been ours to pay. And to pay for it, we surely were going to. The Bible is clear about it. The wages of sin is death. And my friend, lust, when it is conceived, bring forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, James said, bringeth forth death. And so there was a debt that you and I owe. A debt that would result in our eternal death and damnation. Jesus Christ, in coming into this world, came with one purpose in mind. Brother Jack, to go to the cross and lay down his life, the Bible said, as a ransom for many. And as a ransom, my friend, the blood that he shed and the body that he sacrificed upon the cross was, my friend, to settle the debt of the sinner. I could have never paid for it. In fact, sinners will. Amen. Those that die outside of Christ without putting their faith in the Lord Jesus and repenting of their sin will die and spend an eternity in hell paying for their sins. My friend, Jesus provided a better way. Amen. Jesus provided the only way of escape. And thank God, through his death, you and I find that the debt has been settled. Amen. He is the propitiation for our sins as the church. And as the people of God that have experienced it, John the Beloved said, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Amen. You say, who did Christ die for? He died for every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl. Amen. Every race, every nation, every tribe. Amen. He died, amen, even for redneck hillbillies in Cobb County, Tennessee. Amen. He gave his life to settle our debt of sin. And I bless his holy name today. Amen. We said again this morning, I'll say it again tonight. Amen. I had a debt that I could not pay, but Christ paid the debt that he himself did not owe. He owed no debt, but praise God, he paid for mine. And he paid for yours. And thank God, salvation is ours tonight. Because of the death that Christ died. Why did Christ die? He died to spoil the deeds of the devil. And he died to settle the debt of the sinner. And then we embarked upon this morning our third thought and closing thought for this series. And Christ died to satisfy the demands of the law. Christ died to satisfy the demands of the law. Amen. That bears out this morning, this evening again, the question that must be answered. What then is the law of God? What is the law of God? The law of God simply tonight, amen, is that that God has declared to be his holy standard of his own righteousness. Amen. The law tonight is that manifestation of what God has revealed to be transgression. A law was given, my friend, to mankind not to save man. No man has ever been saved in keeping the law. Amen. No man's ever, as we'll see this evening again, And no man has ever been able to keep that law of God that has been given. The law tonight shows you and I what God expects out of mankind. And God has a standard whereby, and God says, if you're going to know God, and you're going to walk with God, and you're going to spend an eternity with God, and my friend, the law shows you and I what God demands. It shows us what God expects. And yet, my friend, the law, as a schoolmaster, teaches you and I at what God has revealed and God has manifested. And my friend, that you and I fall short of every demand the law makes out of us. Hey man, we may do good in one area one day and then yet fail in another. And then on tomorrow we may check that area and we find that we failed in a completely different area. And so the law of God is His standard of His own righteousness and a manifestation of what transgression is. It is a revealing and a showing of what God expects out of us. And yet it leaves us absolutely hopeless and absolutely guilty before God. Thank God tonight Christ said, amen, that John the Beloved said, the law came by Moses. Amen, Moses was the law giver. He was the earthly instrument and the earthly hand and the earthly voice that proclaimed for God what God's standard for His righteousness was. Amen. The law came by Moses, but John said grace and truth. It came by Jesus Christ. And so some would say that there is a conflict between grace and the law. And Christ came to destroy the law, but Jesus said, think not that I am come to destroy the law. You cannot destroy God's standard for righteousness. You cannot destroy what God has manifested as transgression. My friend Jesus said, I did not come to destroy it, but that I have come to fulfill what you have never been able to do and what Adam could never do and what Moses himself as the lawgiver could never do. I have come to fulfill the law. Amen. Jesus said, not one jot or one tittle of the law shall pass away until all shall be fulfilled. And my friend David could not fulfill it. And Samson, as mighty and as strong as a man as he was, he failed in matters of fulfilling the law. Jesus Christ came as God manifest in the flesh. And Christ fulfilled every jot and every tittle of the law of God. Every thou shalt, Jesus Christ did. Every thou shalt not, Christ abstained from. Amen. Not one moment of blemish upon His record. Not one failure, not one sin upon His account. My friend, He came, praise God, to fulfill what mankind can never fulfill. Amen. Even this morning we said at eight days of old, the Lord Jesus was circumcised according to the law. Amen. The Spirit of God no doubt had entrusted the Son of God to parents who would make sure the law had been kept even as a baby. Amen. In the custom of dedicating him as the firstborn. Amen. That had come through the matrix and the virgin womb of Mary. Christ, according to the law, was dedicated wholly unto the Lord. Amen. We find in His baptism, Christ testified, and He must be baptized to fulfill all righteousness. And the Father spake from heaven on that blessed day. Amen. Saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Amen. And so Christ every day of His life could testify, I do always those things which please the Father. Every day, every moment of every day of His 33 and a half years. Amen. Christ did nothing more than what the law had demanded of Him. He never detoured. He never deviated. He never took a shortcut. Amen. He satisfied every demand the law had made upon mankind. And yet, amen, Christ had to fulfill those demands even in His death. And so we're studying tonight, amen, what the Lord demanded and how Christ does satisfy the demands that the law had made. And so quickly, let me run through the few we hit this morning. Amen. We said the law demanded total obedience. The law demanded total obedience. Amen. Moses in the latter days of his life before his death. Amen. Set Israel down and said, everyone who will not confirm all that God has said and commit their life to do it and say amen to the law of God. Moses said, that man, that woman, and that boy and girl is a cursed individual. And God is demanding we fulfill all that He has said in His law. Amen. Total obedience is demanded. Amen. Galatians 3:10 spake of this. And my friend, we are condemned when we do not fulfill all things that are in the law. Amen. James said in James 2 and in verse number 10. And my friend, when we set out to live by the whole law, and if we offend in one point, we stand guilty in every point and every matter of the law. And so the law demands a total obedience. And we would confirm that God is true and every man is a liar. And God has said what He said, and God expects you and I, amen, to have total obedience to that. And that, my friend, if we violate in one matter, it is though we have been disobedient in every matter. And so did Christ. Amen. Did He meet this demand when He died? Amen. Well, the beloved Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter number 2 talking about His death, and Christ became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so when Christ died, He died in total obedience. He had not deviated one day in all of His life. And when it came down to the hour of His death, the hour for which the Father had sent Him into the world, Brother Riley, we understand that had Christ only had one goal in mind, and that was to do the will of the Father. Amen. To do what the Father had sent Him to do. And so in no rebellion and no disobedience in His heart, amen, the Lord Jesus laid down His life and died and satisfied the demand that the law had made, a demand for total obedience. A demand that you and I could have never met. Amen, a demand that you and I fail in even to this very hour. But thank God Christ satisfied, amen, that demand in His death. Amen. What does the law demand tonight? The law demands total obedience, and it demands a perfect sacrifice. Underneath the law, my friend, God was looking for perfection. Amen. He was saying to them, be ye holy and be ye perfect as your Father which in heaven is holy and perfect. And in doing so, Christ is represented in that old economy through the sacrifices that had been made. Amen. There was a rigid form of examination. There was, my friend, the keeping of those sacrifices up. Amen. No lame lamb could be offered. Amen. No bullock that had had a blemish in it could be sacrificed and be an appropriate atonement for the sin of a people. Amen. But those observations and examinations were simply external. But the Father, God, the God of heaven, amen, was never satisfied with those external sacrifices. Amen. David would testify many, many years ago in the Psalms, and in sacrifice and burnt offerings thou, amen, hast not desired, and thou were not well pleased. Amen. And so what did God do? Amen. He demanded through His law a perfect sacrifice and would only be able to be satisfied in Himself. And so He sent His only begotten Son into the world, and Christ Christ, my friend, was the perfect sacrifice. Amen. The Father prepared him a body, and the Father sent him through the portals of glory, outside of eternity, stepping into time, conceived by the Holy Ghost in a virgin's womb. Amen. Having fashioned the Lord Jesus a body. Amen. That body, my friend, was given to Christ for one purpose. Amen, that he might go and lay it down on an old rugged cross and satisfy the demands of the law. Amen, there has never been a perfect bullock ever offered. There has never been a perfect lamb ever offered. Underneath the law, the demands the law made. Amen, it may have looked good to the human eye. It may have looked pleasing. It may have looked without blemish. But every one of those sacrifices was under the curse of sin. Amen. My friend was in a cursed creation, and my friend groaned within themselves. Amen. For redemption, story and plan to be fulfilled. And my friend, oh, what a happy day it was. And John the Baptist on the banks of the Jordan River looked out and said, "There's the one I've been telling you was going to come," and cried with a loud voice, "Behold, a Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." You know what John the Baptist was testifying that day? Is that the perfect sacrifice is here. And what we can never offer, God has sent. And God has sent him to lay down his life. And God has sent him to fulfill and satisfy the demands of our law that has been given by Moses. A demand for a perfect sacrifice. Amen. Our good deeds would have never done it. Our baptismal certificate, amen, would have fallen short. Our church membership would have never measured up. But thank God Jesus Christ laid his life down. Preacher, why did Christ die? He died that he might satisfy, amen, the demands of the law, that demand that said a perfect sacrifice must be offered. Amen. The law demands total obedience. It demands a perfect sacrifice. The law tonight, according to the Word of God, demands a consuming judgment. You see, the law tells us what God says is right and wrong. It tells us what God confirms to be holy and what God confirms to be unholy. And you can argue with it, you can excuse it away. Amen. But God said what he meant what he said, and it ain't changed even in 2021. And God underneath the law has said, amen, if you violate my law, he said to Moses, he said there's certain things men can do, and they'll be stoned for that transgression. And so the law sends out the sentence, it is against us. And my friend, as Ezekiel put it in Ezekiel, and in chapter number 18 and verse 4 and in verse number 20, amen. The prophet said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. A soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. And so that's what the law, my friend, demands. At those that violate the law of God, and there is a consuming judgment. The Bible said our God is a consuming fire. And his law has demanded, amen, that holiness that is in the law, and that righteousness that is in the law. Amen. When we fail in our total obedience, and when we fail and come short of offering a perfect sacrifice, the law demands tonight a consuming judgment. Amen. We would call it tonight. And there is a place called hell. A place that, my friend, in later days of prophecy is going to be known as the lake of fire. And every man whose name is not written down in the Lamb's book of life, amen, will be judged according to their deeds. And when you're judged according to your deeds, the law condemns you. And the law Paul demands that there be a payment, amen, for that sin, a judgment upon sin. Amen, this world's got it all backwards, and they've ripped verses out of context. Amen, they say, well, God is love, and God absolutely is love tonight. And God is a good God and a gracious God, and He's a God that will never violate the law that is given. And the law says tonight, and God is angry with the wicked every day. And my friend, God hates your sin, and God hates my sin is a Bible truth, and you and I cannot escape. And the law said, because God hates sin, and there is a consuming judgment. Amen. And so how did Christ satisfy that demand? Oh, thank God He went and He drank the dregs and the cup and the wrath and the winepress of God. Amen. He drank in through that bitter cup in Calvary. Oh, the consuming judgment that belongs upon the sinner. And my friend, in those 3 hours of darkness, we don't know what all happened. And I believe with all my heart, when the lights went out on Calvary's day, there, my friend, on the old rugged cross, the Lord Jesus had heaped upon His own body and poured out in His own soul. Amen. The consuming judgment that was yours and mine, He bore in Himself. Amen. You see, the law says, and we've got to be judged for our sin. And you can't do away with that law. You say, well, preacher, what in the world is our hope? Our hope is in the death that He died. Our hope is resting in the faith. And my friend, Christ took on Himself, praise God, the consuming judgment, amen, that was breathing against me. And Christ satisfied the demands of the law of consuming judgment that was against us. He did it in His death. He satisfied that demand. Last of all, this is where we kind of briefly gave you point three, but let me park on number four for just, amen, just a few more minutes tonight. What does the law demand tonight? It demands total obedience, and Christ satisfied that in His death. The law demands perfect sacrifice, and Christ satisfied that in His death. The law tonight demands consuming judgment. Thank God Christ satisfied that demand in His death. But the law tonight demands an absolute love. The law demands an absolute love. Let's go to the text we quoted from this morning, Matthew chapter 22. And I won't be much longer. I'll get us to the end of the radio hour and we'll, amen, begin to wind down. I appreciate you listening so intently with the little voice that we have left. Amen. But in Matthew chapter number 22, verse 34, the Bible said, but when the Pharisees had heard that He had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked Him a question, tempting Him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Now you have to understand, underneath the law, there are over 600 commandments that have been given. Laws, dietary laws, and laws of morality, and laws of decency and order, laws of sacrifice. And the man is asking, Master, of all those things, that law that came by Moses, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, listen now, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. He went on to say in verse number 39, the man didn't ask it, and it's as though the Lord is saying, while I'm on it, let me tell you this, the second is like unto you, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then Jesus makes a statement in verse number 40. On these two commandments hang what? All the law and the prophets. And so, Brother Tim, the Lord is saying, you want to know what the greatest commandment is? Amen. I'll tell you what the great commandment is. And I'll tell you that the second greatest is like unto it. And it is an absolute love. And a man must love God with all his heart and all his soul and all his mind. He must be consumed with loving God. And in doing so, he must fulfill the second greatest command. And that is the evidence that a man really loves God is that he'll prove that in loving his neighbor as himself. And we're living in a generation that seems to, amen, have in pride elevated love in their own life. And they speak about loving people then. They speak about let's come together in loving one another. As though, my friend, they had somehow, amen, obtained the keeping of the two greatest commandments under the law. But my friend, can I say until a man comes to Calvary and a man ever throws his faith in the Lord Jesus, he'll never know what it is to truly love God. I just did a quick Google search this afternoon and I typed in just to see what different religions say. And I typed in the question, can a sinner love God? And Google did the search and the very first thing that came up, a man said, absolutely a sinner can love God. And we're all born sinners and therefore we all can love God. But my friend, the Word of God teaches you and I that is error. And that is false doctrine. Amen. What did John the Beloved say? John the Beloved said, we love him because he first loved us. And this world loves its own. Christ said, it's no marvel. And he said, don't marvel at his disciples. Don't marvel at the world and its system and sinners. And they would hate you. They hated me. And they are going to hate you as well. And so Jesus said, those that are of this world do not love God. And they are in violation, though they may be religious. And though they may claim some sort of affection for God and for His religion. And my friend, you and I in our sinful state, amen, the law says the greatest commandment, amen, deals with an absolute love. Loving God with every fiber of your being. Amen, loving God with every fiber of your heart and of your soul and of your mind. Amen. Now, I hate to burst your bubble tonight. Amen, but they probably ain't many in this place tonight love God like that. Saved or lost. So what is Christ? What is the demand of the law? It is a demand for absolute love. Amen. Love the Lord thy God and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, did Christ fulfill this tonight? Amen. Did Christ love God with all his heart, all his soul, and all his mind? You better believe he did. That's what my friend took him to Calvary. That's why when he said, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but thy will be done. That was not only being driven by obedience, but that obedience was driven by the Son's love for the Heavenly Father. He was loving the Father when he died. He was loving his neighbor as himself and even more than himself. A very statement that we read tonight that Christ makes from the cross. Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. Does that not drip divine love tonight? Has that statement and that cry from the cross, has it not given an absolute love that in the face of being ridiculed and mocked and spat upon and crucified, that Christ would display that sort of love for his neighbor? Amen. Is that what the law demanded? You better believe it does. Amen. The law, this demand of the law of absolute love, Amen. It ain't this shallow junk going around in our day. Amen. It ain't this kumbaya junk that, amen, the world preaches. We all got to come together. And no, friend, that's not what absolute love that is demanded of the law is. Amen. The law demands absolute love. Amen. Absolute love. Let's study this for a minute together. I'll focus in. Amen. On love the Lord thy God. And we understand that's the great commandment. And I believe this with all my heart when Christ said, amen, the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Amen. That loving your neighbor is how you prove that you really love God. Amen. I believe I can prove that out through the Word of God. John the Beloved said, amen, if a man says he loves God and hates his brother, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Amen. Does that make sense? And so you can't sever these two, one from the other. Amen. My love for God is proven by loving my neighbor as myself. Amen. And so tonight we could go to the book of Leviticus chapter number 19. Look there quickly for just a moment. Leviticus chapter number 19. Leviticus 19 and verse number 18. Oh, I gotta hurry. Amen. Leviticus 19, 18. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Boy, you talk about a heavy demand of the law tonight. The law demands an absolute love. Amen. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart, verse 17 said. Amen. Verse 18, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. Amen. And then the command follows. Amen. In essence, the Lord is saying, amen, so long as you've got a grudge in your heart, you are not fulfilling the command to love your neighbor as yourself. Let's be honest about it. We're some of the most grudge-bearing as human beings there is. Amen. Mankind is a grudge-bearing, amen, grudge-bearing, axe-toting, amen, avenging specimen of creation. Amen. The fall has left you and I in a state, amen, where we keep a record, and if we bury the hatchet, amen, we'll leave the handle sticking up. Amen. So when we feel good, amen, about, amen, beating somebody with something, we'll do it. Amen. But the law demands tonight an absolute love. And there be no bearing of any grudge of any kind, no matter how you're treated, no matter what is said to you or about you. Amen. We are not to avenge ourselves, and we are not to bear a grudge against anyone. Amen. Why? Because the law demands absolute love. Amen. Love your neighbor as yourself. Amen. Hang tight. It gets worse. Amen. What does the law demand in this absolute love? Amen. It demands it. Amen. There be no bearing of a grudge when Christ died. And I tell you tonight, there was no revenge in his heart. Amen. He was not seeking to avenge himself. When he died, he didn't die with a grudge in his heart. He didn't die with anything between him and the crowd that crucified him. Amen. He can look them eyeball to eyeball with absolute love and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Amen. We fail to meet that demand of absolute love. Amen. But Christ satisfied. Amen. In the death that he died with an absolute love for his neighbor. Amen. Amen. Let me give you this here in Romans 13. Amen. Look in Romans chapter number 13. The Apostle Paul deals with this. Amen. He said in Romans 13, verse number 8, he said, Oh, no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled what? Hath fulfilled the law. And here's what Paul said for this. Verse number 9, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. Amen. Now notice what he said. He's just listed several direct commands that we are to meet. And these deal with our relationship to our neighbors. Paul said, and if there be any other commandment, these or any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying. Why do men commit adultery? Why do men mess around with people who ain't their spouse? Why do women do that? Why do men commit murder? Why do men bear false witness? Why does people of this world, amen, violate those laws that deal with our relationship to our neighbor? Paul said, you can comprehend all of it in one word, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, listen now, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. The law, what does it demand tonight? It demands absolute love. Amen. Friend, when a man loves his neighbor, amen, he will avoid these things. Amen. And we fall so short in those lists so many times. Amen. That deal with how we are to treat one another, the things that God has said. And Paul said, you can comprehend all your failure. Amen. You can comprehend every way that you fall short to fulfill the law of God. You can comprehend that failure in this, namely, it is a failure to love your neighbor as yourself. But Christ didn't fail in any matter of the law. And so therefore, he is the fulfillment of love your neighbor as yourself. When Christ died, he owed no man anything. There were no things he had to get right with anybody. Amen. He hadn't stole somebody's wife. He hadn't stole somebody's ox. He hadn't slain somebody along the way. Amen. The Lord Jesus owed no man anything. Why? Because he fulfilled and satisfied the demand of the law and demanded absolute love. When he died loving his neighbor more than he loved himself. Luke chapter number 10 gives the story of what we call the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's interesting that what triggered that whole thing is that a lawyer comes to the Lord Jesus and asks the all-important question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, that's a good question. Let me load your wagon. And the Lord is not teaching that the law and the keeping of the law could save a man. In fact, he was using the law for what it was intended to show the man he could not save himself. The Lord Jesus looked at him. He said, well, honor your father and your mother. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. And he lists several things. And about that time, that man kind of bowed up and he said, I have kept all of these from my youth. Jesus said, well, let me give you another one. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And here's what the Word of God said, Sister Candy had said, and he trying to justify himself said, who is my neighbor? And the whole story of the Good Samaritan is revealed by the prompting of that question, who is my neighbor? What is the parable of the Good Samaritan? You know the man, he comes down And he leaves Jerusalem, headed to Jericho, falls among thieves, is left there half dead. The priest comes by and walks by and passes him by. The Levite comes by, sees his need, and passes on by. And it was the Samaritan that seen a man in need, had seen a man who is absolutely helpless, a man that seemed like would be a waste of time. And yet the Samaritan, my friend, took the man as he was. And my friend rescued him and poured in oil and wine and bound him up, set him on his own beast, carried him to the inn, left him in the inn, and told the keeper of the inn, I'll take care of any expenses. Amen. And if there's anything further that is owed, amen, when I get back, I'll pay that too. What Christ was teaching is that is what loving your neighbor as yourself is. Did Christ do that at Calvary? You better believe He did. He's seen you and I falling prey to sin. And He's seen you and I in the shape that we was in. And when religion would pass us by, and when preachers would pass us by, amen, the Savior came from heaven to earth. And my friend went and gave His life and offered the bandages of grace. And offered the joy of wine, and offered you and I the spirit, amen, of oil. And we understand that He paid the price, amen, having loved you and I, satisfying the demands of absolute love that the law demanded. Amen. Let me give you one more text I want to look at, and I'll bring this to a close. Matthew 5. Matthew 5. Amen. Everybody with me? Matthew chapter number 5. Listen here in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said in verse 43, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor. Did it say that? Yes, sir. And hate thine enemy. Did it say that? Well, I could take you to places in the law where when it spake about them Canaanites and enemies in the land, that God said, don't show them any mercy. Amen. They're to be slain and wiped out and stamped out. I believe that's what the Lord is speaking of. You have heard it said of old. Amen. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, verse 44, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now wait a minute. The law said, love my neighbor and hate my enemies. Jesus said, the spirit of the law is this, that you don't just love those who are good to you. You're to love those who do good to you, and you're to love those that do bad to you. Amen. That ye may be, verse 45, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, amen. Jesus said, if all you do is greet those and shake hands with everybody who's done you good, you know nothing about satisfying the demands the law has made for absolute love. I've been around church my whole life. I've watched church people dodge one another because somebody hurt them and done them wrong. You listening? Jesus said, if you salute your brethren only, if you only salute those that have done you right and done you good in your mind, you have failed to meet the righteous demand the law has made that we have an absolute love. What do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? In other words, that's how the world does it. That's how pagans do it. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. What that statement that ends this, Brother Tim, is so impactful to the teaching that Christ is making. Love your neighbor as yourself. Who is my neighbor? Your neighbor is everybody that your life has ever come in contact with. Even those who do you wrong, the law demands that we love them. I'm not talking about compromising for anybody. Love doesn't mean we don't stand against people's sin. But it means through it all, we love them as we love ourselves. Amen. I ain't got time to bog down here. Let me just bring it back to our thought. When Christ died, did He do that? Did He die loving His enemies? Yes. Amen. What a blessed thought tonight that the law demands something that we so fall short of and are guilty of performing it and living up to being perfect in this matter as our Father which is in heaven is perfect in this matter. But Christ, when He died satisfying the demands of the law. He satisfied the demand for an absolute love. So much so that Brother Larry, in the hour of His death, He looked at a common criminal that turned to Him and said, Lord, he's repenting now. He's repenting now. Lord, remember me when thou comest thy kingdom. The Lord looked at him with absolute love, a man who is an enemy of God, and said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Amen. He didn't love the other one anymore. He couldn't display it like he did in that one because there was no repentance and admission and acknowledgement of sin. He loved them both the same. Buddy, I'm telling you, Christ proved that He loved them when He looked at him and said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Amen. What is the result of all of this that Christ has done, satisfying the demands? I won't take time to look at it. Write these verses down, Galatians 3, 13 and 22. Galatians 4, verse 4 and 5. The result of Christ satisfying the demands of the law is simply this. Christ is now our redemption from the penalty that the law had set against us. The law is not bad. See, that's what's wrong with this generation. That's what's wrong, amen, that's what's wrong with our generation, even in so-called fundamentalism. It's the problem that's wrong with some people in our very own church. They think the law's a bad thing. The law's a good thing. Paul said the law is good if a man used the law skillfully and lawfully as it was intended. The law, you say, I don't want that law preaching. That law preaching makes me feel bad. Good, that's what it's supposed to do. The law is supposed to rip you down and strip you down before God and show you how wretched you are. Leaves you there. That's when grace steps in and says, but Christ satisfied every demand that the law made, and you can stand justified in the death that He died. You can be saved. Ain't that a blessing? I'm redeemed tonight. Because when Christ died, He satisfied the demands of the law. I know that's a long study we've made today, but buddy, I'm telling you, it's a blessing in my heart. Study those things again and present them to you and be able to tell you, if you're not saved, Christ died for you. And if you are saved, don't you ever forget, amen, Christ has died, amen, to make redemption possible. I have heard this song before. I'll end here. I'll get you going here in a minute. I'm done, but I'm just winding down, okay? Amen. Philip Bliss, he's a great songwriter of years gone by. And He wrote this song. The first line of it, I think, is the title of the song. In fact, it says, "Free from the law, oh happy condition." Anybody ever heard that old song? Brother Mike's heard it. It's a wonderful song. Can I just read it to you? I ain't got a voice to sing it. Amen. And I don't even know that I could remember all how it goes. But it begins. It begins, Brother A.L., "Free from the law, oh happy condition. Jesus has bled and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, grace hath redeemed us once for all. Once for all, O sinner, receive it. Once for all, O brother, believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all. There on the cross, your burden upbearing, thorns on his brow, your Savior is wearing. Never again your sin need appall. You have been pardoned once for all." Verse 3 said this, "Now we are free, there's no condemnation. Jesus provides a perfect salvation. Come unto me, oh hear his sweet call. Come, and he saves us once for all." Verse number 4 said, "Children of God, oh glorious calling. Surely his grace will keep us from falling. Passing from death to life at his call. Blessed salvation once for all." Once for all, O sinner, receive it. Once for all, O brother, believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all. Christ died to satisfy the demands of the law. Amen. Thank God he did. Thank God he did. Heavenly Father, thank you tonight, Lord, for the word of the Lord, and Lord, the grace of God. We preached a while tonight, Lord, a lot longer than we should have. And yet, Lord, we want to get the end of this, and Lord, move on next week as we'll be coming into Resurrection Sunday. And Lord, looking at some new truths throughout the month about the resurrection. Lord, I pray this evening, Lord, these truths we'd give would be a blessing to the heart of the children of God. May they walk home tonight, drive home, and pillar their head tonight, Lord, in the salvation and the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Lord, free from the penalty of the law, that the debt that the law demanded upon our life, free from sin's penalty, free to walk in newness of life. We thank you tonight that Christ satisfied what, Lord, we was left, Lord, unable to satisfy. Lord, we'll go home tonight, Lord, singing, "Free from the law, free from the law, oh happy condition." Lord, there may be some here tonight that have never known the true salvation, the pardon of sin. Lord, I pray tonight the message and the gospel as it's been preached would take root in their heart and in their life, that, Lord, you'd do a work for them. Lord, that they would come to know the Savior tonight or in the days to come. We know the Word of God said, "Now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation." Lord, yet that takes the work of the Holy Ghost to bring to fruition and reality. Lord, I pray you do it in these days. Thank you for these that have gathered in. Lord, these of the church family. And Lord, these visitors and friends that, Lord, you've let us meet in this life. I pray you'd bless them all tonight as we leave here in just a moment. And all that you do, we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.